In this series, I've already kind of given a preface to the series because it's like, yes, we're doing a family series, and so we are talking about husbands, wives, parenting, kids, all that kind of stuff. And some of you are like, I don't have any of that. Maybe some of you are like, I'm single, or maybe I'm divorced, or my kids are long gone out of the house, or you know, all sorts of different situations here at New Hope, and that's okay. What I want us to do, though, is listen with teachable ears, okay? Like, let's listen, and there's probably something all of us in this room will gain from each of these messages, okay? I know last week, the challenge, men should have been challenged last week listening to the message, right? There were things that we were like, oh, okay. And today, it's the same thing. So no matter where you're at, what your story is, let's kind of have a heart to learn and to understand relationships, right? And these key relationships we're talking about with marriage and all that kind of stuff. Now, another thing, a little disclaimer. I want you to know here at New Hope, we do not think as a Christian, like growing up as a Christ follower and then like the goals of the next steps in your discipleship, that marriage is not the ultimate goal of your Christianity, okay? Does everybody hear me on that? Like, I don't want people to think, well, the expectation is I just do the next thing and the next thing. And maybe you've been to churches where you don't feel like you're whole because, like, they always just talk to the couples. And you feel like, well, that's not me. And I don't know if that's ever going to be me. And so that's not us either, all right? That's not New Hope. We all learn. We all grow. We all get stretched. And so our ultimate goal isn't for you, if you're single, to get married. That's not our goal. Our goal is for you to love Christ. Our goal for you is to be a disciple and to give God glory, because that's the ultimate goal for all of us. All right? Everybody with me? Okay, excellent. So we've been using this, the Game of Life, and we've had our little Game of Life car that our son 3D printed for us. And so today I'm talking about the husband, all right? So this is me. I'm the husband in our family, right? And I got married to a beautiful bride. Her name was Nikki, right? My wife Nikki. We got married young. I was 19. You were 21 at that point. So she was an adult. I wasn't even an adult yet, all right? So, like, I couldn't even rent a car for a honeymoon. That's how, like, young we were. And so, so we got married, right? And then we had kids, and we shared a little bit about our family. We've got three boys. You know, we got Grayson, Nat, and Luke. And then Nikki talked about, you know, that's where we stopped, right? So we stopped, no more kids, and we did some things, all right? So that there's no more of that, all right? No kids in the Broughton family. Did I embarrass some people when I did that little action? I just say it was a happy day for Nikki. That's all I'm going to say. So we're talking about that. And so today I am talking to the men. We're learning. A few weeks ago, I talked about this whole idea of love, trust, and free will. Like, those are the keys to healthy relationships. And that's any relationship. It's a friendship. It's marriage. It's dating. It's whatever you are in, right? Like, love and trust and free will are the three components that you need to be growing in to have healthy, growing relationships, okay? And so today, I want to talk about husbands, I first want to talk about marriage. And I have a lot to cover today. So if you've got your pen and paper out, you've got your worship program, you've got your notes, there aren't a ton of notes in there. There's some blank space for you. But I first want to answer the question, what is marriage, okay? If we're talking about this husband and wife relationship, we need to understand, what is it? Like, what is marriage supposed to be? What was God's design for that in the very beginning? That's where we start in the book of Genesis. At the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve, right? And in this marriage, in this relationship, this is what it says. It says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. There's this imagery right at the beginning of history that God designed husband and wife to come together, for them to leave their families, like leave their father and mother, and then cleave to each other. Like, now they are a family union, and they're separate from that family, the in-laws and the outlaws, so to speak, right? Like, now they are their own family, creating their own culture, their own love, their own, all that kind of stuff, and one in flesh, and that's that intimacy and sexual intimacy and that imagery, right? That it's the absolute oneness in relationship. And so at the very beginning, God designed marriage. It was a part of his dream and design, which I think is really cool, that was his design and desire. We're going to see as we read today that picture never changed. We see in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 18, Jesus came back to that and said, you know what it says, the beginning, this is what happens. And then Paul, we're going to read in a little bit, goes back to the same passage. And so the New Testament and the Old Testament are united in this picture of marriage, this oneness, this unity, man and woman together in what that looks like. So God designed it, and he designed it in a specific way, okay? I think I have a fill in the blank. So this is the definition. A biblical marriage is a covenant relationship. A biblical marriage is a covenant relationship, okay? Now I'm going to do some teaching, okay? Some different things about this, about what does that even mean, Tim? If you've never heard that phrase before, if it's kind of like, sounds weird, sounds like, I don't know. So let me describe what a covenant relationship looks like. It's a covenant relationship rather than a contractual relationship. It's covenant versus contract, okay? So when you think about a contract, when we sign a contract with somebody, it's all about protecting our rights we protect our rights and we limit our responsibilities in a contract. Think about, anybody's ever bought a house before? There's a lot of paperwork when it comes to buying a house, right? And there's a contract right when you are putting in a bid for a house, there's a contract that you sign. And on that contract, there's all these things that you sign and things you agree to and things you add, things you take away. And so in a contract, it's all about you, if you're the buyer or maybe you're the seller, putting in that contract what's going to protect you, right? That's the whole idea of a contract. I'm going to protect me, my responsibilities, and my liabilities. And then the whole goal of the contract is, if you keep your end of the contract, we'll keep our end of the contract. But if either of us breaches it, it's done, right? It's null and void. That's the way contracts work. It's about stipulations, exemptions, agreements. I'll hold to my part if you hold to your part. So that is the imagery of a contract, right? Some people have marriages that are contract marriages. You do your part, I'll do my part, we're going to be okay. But if you don't do yours, don't even think about asking me for mine, right? Like, that is a contract marriage. That's dangerous grounds when you get into that. That's not the design that God made for that. See, in a covenant, instead of protecting our rights and limiting our responsibilities, a covenant marriage, we actually give up our rights and we pick up our responsibilities. You hear the difference? The covenant in a marriage is saying, I'm now yours. We belong together. Now, I'm giving up my rights in this relationship and marriage, and I'm picking up my responsibilities in my relationship with you, which is what we're teaching you. What are the roles and responsibilities of a husband and a wife, right? What is God's design for that? What does that look like? So, like, let me read. I have some of these phrases that help us understand this difference between contract and covenant, okay? So a contract is all about legalism and leverage, right? It's what can I get out of the situation or out of the person. A covenant is all about love and loyalty. I'm here with that person. I'm for that person, right? I'm loving that. A contract, truthfully, a contract is based on mutual distrust, right? A contract is like, I don't know if you're going to do your thing, so let's get it in writing, right? Prenuptial agreements. Like, what you're saying is, we're planning on getting divorced someday, so I just want to be sure my stuff is protected in that process. That is a contract. It's based on mutual distrust, where a covenant is based on mutual commitment. Contract is for as long as we shall both love, meaning if I fall out of love, well, then we're kind of done. We're done here, right? But a covenant is as long as we both shall live. I'm in. Either you're dead or I'm dead, and we're not going to kill each other, all right? A contract calls for the signing of names, but a covenant calls for a binding of hearts. A contract is writing your name in ink across a piece of paper, but a covenant is writing the name of your mate across your heart in blood. Do you hear the difference? When God designed marriage, he designed a covenant relationship. It wasn't about getting from. It wasn't about distrust. It wasn't about contractual relationship. It was about love. It was about giving. It was about loving. It was about saying, I'm in. And whatever we need to go through together, we are in it together. We are now a team, and we're in it. Okay. Now, as I talk about that, I know some of you in this room are divorced, and you're like, I already feel guilty, Tim. Thanks. I need you to hear this loud and clear. No matter where you're at, if you've been divorced, be God's girl or God's guy where you're at now, okay? Don't feel guilty about, well, I screwed that one up. Like, what can you do today to continue to walk closer to God, okay? This is not me preaching something to make you feel guilty about the ways you messed up in a relationship or marriage. Everybody with me? Okay, so Tim's not a guilt preacher. That's not how I roll. I'm a teaching preacher. I want us to learn and understand. So God's design is a what marriage? God's design is a covenant marriage. It's a covenant relationship. And the thing is, God shows this to us because our God is a covenant-making God. We see through his promises in the Old Testament, his promises then through Christ being fulfilled in the New Testament, he has made covenants with us and that he wants a relationship with us, and he's pursuing that. That's God. It's not a contractual relationship where it's like, okay, because that gets into legalism. Like, okay, you're good enough today so you can make it to heaven, but tomorrow if you do something bad, you can't get in anymore. That's a contract, right? Keep your part. God has already made his commitments and promise, and he keeps it. He is a covenant relationship God. Isn't that cool? So in his design of his character, he puts it into the image of marriage. That's why for us as Christ followers, marriage is such a sacred and important thing, because it represents something so much greater than just you and your spouse. It's an image of Christ and his church. And we're going to get to that in Ephesians chapter 5 today in just a little bit. So that is why marriage is such an important thing. Okay, so everybody with me? Yep. Point number one has already been made. Covenant versus contract. Marriage is a covenant relationship designed by God. All right, let's talk to the men. If you're a man in here, bark for me. All right. Okay, that was weak, but we'll keep working on this throughout the morning, all right? Oh, there you go, all right. Now, don't scare me. No, I'm not saying that, all right. So write this down, and this is going to be kind of the meat of the morning, okay? Husbands, we're talking about husbands today, the role of a husband. Husbands need to be a learner, a lover, and a leader, okay? Husbands need to be a learner, a lover, and a leader. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this one, a little bit on that, but a lot on this one, okay? On the last one, on the leader part, because I think that's the one we need the most help on as husbands. To figure out and to grow into, okay? A learner, a lover, and a leader. Let's talk about a learner first, though. A learner, when you think about a learner, somebody who's a learner is always learning, is always interested in learning and growing, right? Somebody who studies something, that wants to make sure they understand something. And so as a husband, you need to be a learner of your wife. You need to be educating yourself daily, who she is. A few years ago, I read a book. It's called Mansfield's Book of Manly Men, just a cool title, right? So it's Mansfield's Book of Manly Men, and he goes through these four maxims of manhood, and in one of them, he shares a story about being in high school and being a defensive tackle. Now, I'm not a sports guy, so I'm going to do my best to talk about sports, okay? And so he was a defensive tackle on his team, but he would continually let guys get by him. His coach kept yelling his head off at him. What are you doing? Are you sleeping? You know, like, and he said his coach was a former NFL player, and he used all the words under the sun to get these kids' attention, you know, and he would scream and yell at him, like, what are you doing? And he said one day his coach finally had it. He said, get down and chew that grass. And so he, like, gets down, face down on that grass. He's like, this is your grass. This is your territory. And he just starts yelling at him. Like, he's like, oh, okay, this is serious. Coach is, like, he's about to kick me kind of a thing. You know, like something bad's going to happen if I don't do it. And so he is on the ground. He's getting yelled at. And he's finally starting to understand, like, this is your territory. Then he gets him up, and he walks around the perimeter on the field of where Mansfield's supposed to own. This is your plot of this field. You own this part. Anybody that touches this, if you're there, they're down, right? Like, you own this. And he kept trying to dig it into him, but he kept still not doing it, still not playing. And the coach is like, what do I do? He says, tomorrow morning, you're here, 6 a.m. on this field. I'll be here. You better be here. And so, of course, he wants to be on the team. He's like, I got to get this right. And the coach is, so he shows up 6 a.m. The coach takes him to his plot of land on that field, hands him a pair of scissors. He says, every morning this week, 6 a.m., you are trimming this part of this field with these scissors till it's perfectly level. I'm telling the guy not to mow this section. This is your section. And he said, and if you don't, go home. He said, okay. Every morning, he gets up before school, 6 a.m., with the scissors, and he's going through his whole section of that field, trimming every single piece of grass all week long. Coach said, next week, do it again. Next week, do it again. And he just kept telling him to do it. He was trying to teach him a point, right? And the thing that's funny, he said, after me being on that field every morning, trimming all those little blades of grass to make sure my grass was just right and just level, when they came into my grass, you're not trampling on my grass. And he started protecting his part of the field because he had a different level of ownership at that point, right? And so he started taking anybody down that came across him because that was his grass. It was his field. He was teaching him a lesson. Own it. And then he goes on in the book and he talks about this is what men are supposed to do. Men are supposed to know their field. And they're supposed to own it and protect it. Be learners of it, right? And so for us, when I'm talking to the husbands in the room, we have to tend to our own fields, husbands. Our own wives and our own families. That they are our responsibility. And Jesus is our coach. Now, he's not as mean as that NFL coach guy was, right? Like, he's not like shoving your face in it and be like, get down there, right? Like, but what he's doing, he's lovingly leading us to say, no, you need to know and be a learner of where your wife is. Every blade of grass, right? You need to know what's going on in her life. You need to know what's going on in your family's life. And not just be obtuse and not just be like above and just not be kind of absent. You have to be present. You have to be a learner and know what's going on. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, husbands, in the same way. So first he talks to wives in this, and now he's moving to the husbands. His husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them and with respect as the weaker partner. Now let me hit pause right there for a second. Because I know women in the room might be like, that sounds degrading, or that sounds, you know, and that's not what he's saying. He's not saying as a lesser person. That's not the word. Like, he's literally saying physically not as strong as the husband, right? So he's saying this is not a matter of value in this passage. It's not the husband's more valuable and the wife is a little less valuable. Don't ever hear that. That's not what it says. He's saying be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of this gracious gift of life. Do you hear the value there? It's like you both are equal playing here on the gift of life. But you're both equal on the plane in a relationship with God. Like, there is an awesome thing happening. The husband now is saying respect, right? Consider it. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, that's an interesting part of the passage. I've wrestled with that one, like, doctrinally. Like, what does that mean? Like, it hinders our... If you're mistreating your wife, God won't hear you. It might be one way to translate it. I don't know if that's exactly the right way to translate it. I think it might be also, if you're mistreating your wife, it probably means there's other things that you're off in your life and that you're not going to be praying very well to begin with. You with me? So he's like, man, show your relationship with God by the way you love and treat your wife. Be considerate. And this word considerate, in the root of the original Greek in this word considerate, is this understanding of knowing and understanding, okay? It's not just be considerate, like be kind or like open the door for her. Like, this is be considerate and then like be a learner of your wife. Know her. Know what's going on with her. Know what's going on in her life, in her emotions, in her thought life. Be considerate, knowing her and understanding. Now, that's a whole nother level for men. That's hard work sometimes, isn't it? Like, knowing something and then understanding something, you have to be patient to be an understanding person, right? How many men in this room love fixing things? We got some fixers? All right, wives, how many times have your men tried to fix something you didn't want them to? Just show of hands on the ladies, right? It's like, I wasn't even telling you that so that you would fix it. Just shut up, right? Like there's something in us that when you're giving us a problem, it means I'm the man, I'm gonna solve that problem, right? All right, here we go. And it's like, that's not being understanding or a listener or a learner. That's you being a fixer, right? Right? If you're gonna be a learner, you have to have an attitude of curiosity about your spouse. Talk regularly. Ask great questions. You need to learn how to ask great questions as a husband, okay? Here's some questions. If you're a guy in the room, you should write these down. Ready? I see a wife handing a husband a pen. That's a good sign, all right? So, like, husbands in the room, write these down. Question number one, how are you doing? Okay, write that down, husbands. How are you doing? And this is not just a fine kind of answer. I'm fine. If they say that, say, no, really, how are you doing? And you might start pulling some things to be a learner, right? How are you doing? What are you worried about right now? Now you're going deeper. What are you worried about? What are you concerned about? You'll learn so much about the heart of your wife by listening, okay? What are you excited about right now? And then start getting excited with her. That's awesome. That's really cool. The last thing you ask, everybody ready for this one? How can I help you? Okay? Then listen to the answer. Okay? Husbands, when you say, how can I help you? Don't assume you know how you can help her. All right? Because assuming makes an A out of you, and that's not a good thing. All right? Like, you know the phrase on that assuming thing, right? Like, don't ever assume that you have the right answer to fix the problem for her when she's saying, this is what I'm concerned about. Probably the thing she wants you to do is just listen and say, I'm sorry, or I understand what you're talking about. And that's it. That's it. See, there's two big needs for husbands and wives, and they're very, very different, okay? I've heard this since premarital counseling, since Nikki and I got premarital counseling, from our pastor. Actually, our pastor who married us is Bob Federhoff. He was the pastor at Grace Brethren Church for a long time. And we love Pastor Bob. And we did premarital counseling at Cedarville as she was a student down there, and we did it with him. We double dipped on marriage counseling, okay? And we still had issues, all right? So don't think the marriage premarital counseling is going to fix all your problems. It doesn't. It just helps you have some framework to fix your problems as you are married, right? And one thing that he talked about was men and women have two very different needs in marriage, and one of the things that women need, probably the biggest thing they need, is security. And the biggest thing the husband needs is significance, okay? A wife needs to know, I'm taken care of, I'm protected, I'm loved. Make me and help me feel secure in our relationship, secure in our home, all those things. A husband, like Nikki talked about last week, husbands just need attaboy. You know, that's what we long for. It's like we're still 12-year-olds inside just looking for dad to be like, you did a good job, you know? And so, like, there's this sense of, like, accomplishment that husbands are longing for, right? This, I did something. I'm significant. I'm bringing significance to the one I love the most, right? And so those are the main draws. So men, when you're asking questions and being learner of your wife, that's why you're asking those questions. Because your goal is to help her feel secure, to feel loved, to feel safe and understood. Your goal isn't to fix her or her problems. Now, if you ask the question, how can I help, and then she tells you something to fix, go fix it, okay? Don't wait, like do it right then, okay? I'm gonna talk about rewards and repeats things after, okay, we'll get there in just a minute, okay? So that is a learner. How are you doing? What are you worried about? What are you excited about? How can I help? Be a learner and a listener, all right? Don't just jump to being the fixer as a husband. Okay, let's talk about the second one. I don't know if I have a slide for it, do I? Oh no, that's the second, that's verse 8. So finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. And so he moves to everybody. Like he moves from husbands. Now, this is how we're all supposed to behave. So as husbands, we're supposed to be like-minded with other people and our wives. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Be compassionate and humble. Okay, so a learner, they have an attitude of curiosity, they talk regularly, and you ask good questions, all right? Let's talk about lover, all right? Just and this is my shortest one. So those of you immediately were like, this is going to get uncomfortable real quick, all right? It's not going to get uncomfortable. Well, it might. So let's... When we hear the word lover, we kind of have a worldly definition of that, and that's not what it is when we're talking as a husband biblically. Because a lover knows and meets the needs of the other, of their wife, right? That's what a lover does. A lover isn't there to get and receive and just, you know, just to be the recipient of. That's not loving. That's selfishness. And so when you think about being a lover as a husband, your role in that isn't just to like be pleased by, like, come on, honey, ooh, ooh, ooh. Like, that's not how it works. If that is the way your relationship is, you're not a good lover. You're a selfish lover. All about your own pleasures and what you can get out of your spouse. That's not God's design when we're talking about this word lover, okay? A lover knows and meets the need of the other. Now, this goes amongst all things, because I know immediately we think of sexual intimacy when we're talking about this word lover, and that is a part of it. Like, if you're married, that should be a fun part of your relationship. Like, it just should be, okay? If it's not, that's not this sermon. All right, so like, but in that part of your relationship in marriage, it should be a beautiful thing. That is the closest, most intimate thing that you can experience, right? And it's not just physical. It's trust. Talk about love, trust, and free will. Like, in that moment, that's that thing that it says, and the two will become one flesh. And then the next verse says, and they were unashamed of their nakedness. Like, there's this unity and freedom that comes in that type of intimacy and physical relationship. And as a husband, I need you to know, it's not all about you. It's not that hard to please a man, just to say that, like. But to learn how to love your wife, to listen, to ask questions, to not feel awkward in that moment, that'll grow all the other areas of your marriage if you are willing to be one that gives and thinks and is generous. But it's not just that. You think about the definition of love in Scripture, it's not just physical, it's way deeper than that. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see the definition of love, and that's like a general definition. It's not just marriage. Like, this is what love is, and it defines the character of God himself. Love is patient, kind, it trusts, right? Love, trust, free will. It trusts, it protects, it hopes, it perseveres. Like, love isn't just an emotion. Like, there's emotions in love, but love is not really an emotion, and love isn't about getting and receiving. Love is about giving. That's what love is. Love is a verb. It's an action. It's what you do and what you choose. And so to be a husband who loves your wife, you choose it every day. Today, I'm going to love her. I'm going to choose her. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to trust her. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to hope the best for us together and for her. I'm going to persevere when it goes south and sideways and all sorts of things. Right? That's love. So much deeper. Okay? So I said I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one, but it's important, okay? To be a husband, you have to know and meet the needs of your wife, to love her, all right? So, okay, we good? Yep. That's number two. You guys got really quiet when I started talking about that stuff, all right? I should have just yelled, sex! All right, see what happens. Because the church doesn't talk about sex, and it's unfortunate. God designed it. It's beautiful. It's awesome. It's powerful. He created a place for it to be. Like Nikki talked last week, and I loved it. I'm sitting over there. I don't get embarrassed when she talks about stuff, and she says, "Tim, I get to have sex with Pastor Tim," and I'm like, "Yeah, you do." You know, like, and like it's like, and like for her, that sounded funny, I guess, but like for us, that the image of marriage, I mean, it is that giving and receiving, and it's a beautiful thing. So I don't want you to ever think inside that realm. That's the only place where biblical intimacy and sex in marriage is the only place where it can be fully lived out in absolute intimacy with no guilt, with no sin attached to it, with no separation from God in it, right? Sex inside a marriage is a beautiful, powerful thing. And the church doesn't talk about it because we think it's a dirty thing. We're all taught that sex is dirty, and it's not. I mean, it can be, but that's what sin does. It makes everything dirty. But when God made it, and he designed it, and desires it for your marriage, man, enjoy. Blossom in that. And be intimate in your knowledge of one another. Okay? All right. I wasn't going to go there, but I just went deeper. Last one. And this is the one I said I'm spending the most time on. So hang in there with me, okay? Because a learner, a lover, and the last one is a leader. A husband has to be and is called to be a leader. And I would say this, men, live a life worth following, okay? Husbands, live a life worth your wife following. My punches are not going to get pulled in this part. And we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the meat of our message, okay? So if you, I would say, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, pull out your Bibles, pull out your notes. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to read through, I think, verse 33, okay? So a big chunk of passage that we're going to learn and understand from, okay? Nikki taught on part of this last week, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper with it in this understanding of the marriage relationship. Verse 21, it starts with this. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The very first word is, say it with me, is submit. Now, in this first verse, who are we supposed to submit to? One another. Like, he's talking to the church, is where all of this whole concept of submission starts in this passage. It starts with the church. It's saying, as a Christian, submit yourself to another Christian or out of reverence for Christ, meaning I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, I will submit to you, and you will submit to me in relationship. It's a give and take submission. It's mutual, okay? And that what that means is none of us are higher than anyone else when it comes to discipleship. If there's something I need to learn in Christ or some way I'm off in Christ, all of us, if somebody comes to me and says, I don't see it that way, or Tim, I see something in your life, I will mutually submit to that and say, I didn't see that, and you're right. It takes humility, right? And vice versa, if somebody comes to you and has an issue or wants to help you grow in an area, we submit one to another. That's the Christian family, okay? And now it gets to the husband and wife relationship. So submit one to another, that's for all of us. And then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And whenever I do counseling or if there's premarital counseling, this is the moment the wives go, right? It's like I don't like this one, you know? And Nikki talked about it last week. If you missed last week's message, you need to listen to it because she nailed it. She nailed it doctrinally on what this looks like in this relationship, okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now it's like, whoa, that was a pretty big word at the very end of that, right? Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. This is where husbands have become jerks spiritually. This is where there's been abuse in the church for generations. And it's still happening. I know the churches, and I can tell you the names and the pastors all across the nation that would say, that's right, you submit to me. I'm like, I would slap them too, all right? I'm just saying. Because that is not the picture of what actual biblical submission looks like, okay? When it says submit to your husbands in everything, Nikki gave a great a point here. She said, if your husband is telling you to sin or telling you to walk away from God, you are not to do that. You are God's girl first, ladies. And then you're his wife second. And so if what he's telling you to do goes against God's word, you obey your first. Is everybody with me on that? We are all submitted to our Heavenly Father first, okay? So don't ever let anybody abuse one verse, take it out of context and then try to control. That's not how you read scripture. That's not even like good doctrine. Okay? So I want us to understand in this relationship of husband and wife, what is submission? Okay? Number one, you can write this down. It's the idea of authoritative submission. Okay? This is the one that has been used and abused in the church throughout history. This is the one that has suppressed so many people. I mean, authoritative submission has suppressed people in slavery, has suppressed women in church, has suppressed, you know, different diversity in church. Like, this one has been used and abused in church all throughout history. Authoritative submission is all about pride, okay? So when I'm talking about submission, husbands and wives, I'm not talking about authoritative submission. Authoritative submission is based on fear and consequences. I'm in charge, you do what I say. If you don't, you should be afraid, right? It's to strive to climb the ladder of greater control. Somebody who wants it, that's what they're continually trying to get. And if it goes out of balance, they don't like it, and they will push down so that they continue to feel like they're in control. Authoritative submission, it stifles personal expression. I mean, be who I say you are, not who you think you are, right? I've seen dating relationships like this where I feel so bad for girls who are just looking for security, and they'll find any boy who might make them feel a little loved, and yet that boy's trying to mold her into what he wants and controls her. Like, no. Run away from that boy as fast as you can, because that's all he is, a boy. Okay? That's authoritative submission. And men, husbands, if this is you, stop it. It pushes uniformity and has lordship control over. This is authoritative submission. This is not the picture in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 starts with what? Mutual submission. Submit one to another first. And now, wives, submit to your husbands, right? Because now if we're talking about mutual submission, this is the design and desire for that, and humility. It takes humility to lead in a way of mutual submission, because mutual submission is about love, trust, and free will. It's like, I'm not, okay, I'll talk about Nikki and I in our marriage. Nikki's a strong leader. She's a better leader than me in many ways. I am not threatened by that at all. When you all come up to me and said, watch out, Nikki did a great job preaching, I'm like, not watch out, she's awesome. Like, I'm not threatened by her. I want her to be all that God called her to be. Like, that's humility. And I give her love, trust, and free will, and she gives it back to me. And we learn how to lead together, all right? It's based on love, right? Mutual submission is based on love. There's 59 one another's passages in the New Testament. Like, this is how you treat one another, love one another, show hospitality to one another. All these one another's are submitting to each other. It strives to serve and build up others. This is what mutual submission and leadership looks like. It encourages personal expression. It has a teachable attitude, and it creates unity serving beside others. So authoritative submission is all about control. Mutual submission is all about love. It's all about building up others. And so if I asked the ladies in the room, if you had a husband who was leading like that, could you submit underneath him? Easily. Because he wants you to be the best. He wants you to rise up and become all that God called you to be. And he's there to serve you. Okay? Because it gets really deep here. Authoritative submission versus mutual submission. And now we get into verse 25, which is husbands. Ready, husbands? Thank you. I got one yes in the house. Everybody else is like, I'm not ready, Tim. This sounds too daunting. This sounds too crazy. I don't know if I can do this. You're making me feel small. I don't know if I can accomplish this. That is what most husbands feel. When we start preaching like this, it's like, oh my goodness, I can't do this. And I'm going to tell you, yes, you can. You can do it. God believes in you to do it. Okay? Because now it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That sound familiar? It's back to the beginning design. And now we're in Ephesians, and Paul is saying, yes, that's God's design. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay. Wives, you got a little section, and now the men got a big, giant section in this passage. And it's funny when you start in like some counseling, and it starts with wives submit to your husbands, and they're like, I don't know about that. And then the wife says, you have it easy. To the man, it's like I have to be Jesus. That ain't easy. Like it just said, I have to be Christ to my wife. Like, oh boy, you know that's a giant. You know, I don't know if I can do that, right? And the reality is, on your own, you cannot. You can't. This isn't legalism, okay? This isn't like do it or else. Because now, if a wife is coming to you and saying you better be that, and if not, now you're back in a contractual relationship. You do this or else, right? No, this is a covenant. You do this and I'll do this. And we're going to do it together. We're a team. I'm going to trust you as a wife. I'm going to trust you in your leadership. And I'm going to choose to place myself under you. It's a choice, right? And then you're going to choose to place yourself under who? Christ. And that's that imagery. See, God is a God of order and design. And so when we think about spiritual leadership, it's God, then Christ is building his church. And in the church, God put elders and pastors, and they're leading and shepherding the church body. And then it moves to the family with the husband, now shepherding and leading the wife, and then the wife and the husband leading the kids. That is a spiritual leadership structure. That's his design, right? He's not a God of like crazy. He's a God of order and created those roles on purpose. With design, okay? And so if we as husbands are going to do this, we have to learn to lead and love like Christ and his church. That is the call for us as husbands. We have to learn how to love, lead and love like Christ and his church. And so if you want to be a good husband, why don't you start learning about Jesus? Why don't you start looking at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See how he treated people. See how he loved people. See what he did to protect certain people. See, the more you learn about Jesus, the better husband you're going to become, because you're going to start to get transformed by him. It's not authoritative submission. It's mutual submission. It's growing up under, because we think about how Jesus, what did Jesus do for the church? He came to first not to be served, but to serve. The Son of God, all authority, came to serve. I don't have as much authority as Jesus. I think I can learn from him and learn to serve my wife. Right? That's not a lesser than position. Serving shows love, just as Christ did. It says Jesus loves the church. Jesus taught, meaning he was teaching everybody. This is what heaven looks like. This is the kingdom of heaven. As husbands, we get that opportunity to do that for our wives and our families. This is who Jesus is. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology, okay? If you're reading the Bible, you know about Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. I think some people think it's way more complicated. And like, the older I get, the more simple my faith becomes, because I realize how simple it all actually is. Love God, love others. If I repeat that as a husband and I live that out with my family and they start getting it because I'm leading it, that's it, right? And the ultimate thing that he did is Jesus sacrificed his own life for us. That is all about giving. That is actual biblical, godly husband leadership. Now, wives in the room, your husband, your man, will not be worthy of you following him 99% of the time. And that's not the point, okay? The point is, I'll start following him when he starts learning to lead. He's not going to ever be worthy of it. We're never worthy of Christ. And yet we put ourselves under him as the spiritual leader in our life. Okay? So I don't want you to think, well, when he's worthy of it, that's when I'll start giving it. You're back in a contractual relationship. A covenant says, I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose to love him. And husbands, you need to understand they are going to be choosing a lot. When you're stupid and you do dumb things and you mess up, but the whole goal in that marriage is grace because both of you need it. Okay? Both of you need it. And so let me talk to the wives again over here, okay? Wives, when your husband, like maybe your husband hasn't ever prayed in front of you, okay? And it's like, I don't know how he's being told to be like Jesus. He hasn't even prayed in front of me once, okay? Let me use this phrase. What gets rewarded gets repeated, okay? Say that with me. What gets rewarded gets repeated. When your husband prays for the first time and it is, Jesus, thank you for this food. Amen. You lean over and kiss him as hard and good as you can. What gets rewarded gets repeated, all right? And the better the prayer, oh, the better the kissing, right? Like, come on now. There's got to be a next level and a next level, right? Like, I'm not saying that to manipulate, okay? This isn't like spiritual manipulation. Well, you do that and I do this. I'm just saying what gets rewarded gets repeated, right? Like, we're looking for attaboys. We're looking for, like, I see that in you. That's awesome. Even if it's small, even if it's like tiny little thing that you see that, like, I saw something like Christ in them. You love them. You celebrate it in them. Don't be sitting there going, you're not what I want you to be as a leader. The more you do that, the less of a leader they'll become. Your job is to build them up, encourage them as they're trying to learn how to encourage and build you up. We're not taught any of this in America today. All right? We have a whole generation of boys who are 50. Okay? And so I'm saying, wives, just give them a little help. All right? And just so you know, as a church, we're going to give them a little help. I'm going long. You okay with that? All right, because, okay, let's talk about it. Okay, because I'm going to talk about boyhood and manhood just really quickly. We're doing a whole series in June, okay, a three-week series kind of around Father's Day. It's going to be all about manhood and what it actually looks like and masculinity. So I'm not going to steal any thunder from that series, but you need to understand, men in the room, there's a difference between a boy and a man, okay? And these are things that I think we need to teach in today's culture because they're being erased from culture. Like manhood, and when I say manhood, I'm not talking about like go cut down a tree and bark loud and like spit and chew and stuff. That is a stereotypical man, okay? A man can love poetry and do paintwork and wear skinny jeans. Like manhood isn't about what you wear or what you cut down, okay? Manhood is meaning moving from a boy to a man. What does that mean? So here's a few really quick ones. If you want to write these down, you can do this. A man has a vision for his life. A boy just lives one day at a time. Okay? A man knows his fields and is tending to his fields and has a vision for where he's taking his fields. A boy just says, well, what am I doing today? And that's all they do. A boy just lives for today. So what are they going to do? Please themselves that day. What can I get out of that day? A man is not that way. A man says, where am I leading those who are with me, right? We have a lot of boys, few men. A man works. A boy plays. Okay? So I'm not going to pull any punches. A man has a job. A man produces something for others around him. A man is not on his tail doing nothing. That's not a man. A boy plays. A boy wants to go, and when he gets done with his work, comes home, and all he does is play. Let me play, honey. I had a hard day. I'm going to be gaming on this, and I'm going to be fighting some imaginary war on my Xbox for the next 3 hours until dinner's ready. Let me know. You're a boy. You're a boy. Because you have a wife who's wanting to be loved, who wants to be secure. And you're not offering her any of those things in a pretend world. Now, am I saying gaming is wrong? No, you can game, that's fine. Have it in its place and have it in its time and don't let it be the thing that you always go back to. A boy doesn't always play, a boy works.
A boy has a vision for his life and those around him closest to him. A boy doesn't just like think about what can I get and what do I need and how can I fill myself up. And boy, I've worked hard, so I've done my part, so you have to let me do my other part, which is I need to go play at my hobby, at my whatever it is. And a man works, a boy plays. A boy plays in pornography. And today, that is a whole nother conversation. I don't know what the percentage is, but it starts at sixth grade. And boys' minds are getting wired for quick satisfaction, and it's all about self-pleasure. And in that moment, they're being wired. And some of you are boys who have let your brains get wired to something of instant satisfaction that creates an ecstasy and a separation from reality. That's all it does. And then at the end of it is attached guilt, if you're a Christ follower, and actually more separation from your spouse. Because you're not going to be a good lover if you're only loving yourself. Ooh, Tim, get off your damn phone, boys. You're letting yourself disappear from the world that you're supposed to lead in. Get off. A boy plays, a man leads, and he works. A man is a protector. A boy is a predator, okay? A boy's looking at women for his own pleasure. He is a predator towards those around him. What can I get from her? A man says, no, 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 I'm a protector. She is under my leadership, and whatever comes against her comes against me. Watch out. And that's spiritually, that's physically, that's emotionally. If there are things coming after your bride, a man protects. No, I'm not letting that in my house because I know what it'll do to us. No, I'm not letting that person tear apart what we already have going on. No, I'm a protector. A boy looks and says, what can I get from her? She's cute. Be a protector, men. Don't be a predator. And ladies, if there's a boy who's being a predator, run off the playground. I'm telling you, some women get into marriage and I'm like, you went way too fast. And you married a boy hoping he'll become a man, and he probably isn't gonna. Only by God's grace, right? It's better to be single than be married to the wrong person. And no, don't say amen. All right, I don't want to hear any like, amen. Like, no, 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 don't do that, all right, if you're married, okay? But it's truth. It's truth. All right, I'm stopping there. There's a lot more I can go into. We'll get there later. All I'm saying is men, husbands, oh, we are called to such a high calling. And if you're not doing it, if you are a man and you're already having sex with your girl and you're not married, you're making her a slut. You are not protecting her. You're ruining her. Stop it. Love her in such a way that says, I'm going to honor you physically now so I can honor you physically when we're married. Don't do pre-adultery. You set up patterns in your marriage, in your life, that go and they have impact and influence the rest of your marriage. Don't do it. Don't do it. Man up. I guess I said I was going to stop and I just keep going. Because these things aren't said and they need to be. Welcome to New Hope. Men, we're calling you to be men, okay? And if you want to learn how to do that, we've got men's group to help you do that. We've got The Forge, meets on Thursdays or Saturdays. And these guys are becoming guys together. And again, it's not about like cussing, spitting, and chewing. Like some of them do that, but not all of them. Like you're learning how to become a man. Like what does this look like? And you're sharpening each other. And if you need that space, on your Connect card today, I need you to write men's group and we'll get you plugged in, okay? So you can learn how to do this. All right. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, God. Like you never call us to lesser things. Like when we get into your word and we get into scripture and we get into these practical things of relationships, you never call us to lesser things. You always call us to the greater. And today, God, you're calling some men to become the greater. I pray that you would put them and within them a confidence not in their own abilities, but in the power of Christ in them to help them grow. I pray, God, for the wives in the room that they would love and be patient with, to encourage and reward what they see in their husbands as they're growing. And I pray against the enemy's work, which is always at work. He's always wanting division. I pray against that in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would remove those strongholds and those situations and those brokennesses, that they would be gone so that their marriage, their relationship, would have you at the middle and at the head of their home. Teach us, train us, rise us up, God. And it's in Christ's name I pray. And everybody agrees, say amen. 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 That's all I got. All right, come on up, Tony.